this morning, Deuteronomy 17 and 18. Hopefully, we'll see how far we get. The Lord knows, so we'll go as far as we can here. But again, just rehearsing things that we've already gone over, that's kind of why, one of the reasons why we're going through this a little quicker than we would normally, is that we've already read these in Numbers and in other places, so they should be somewhat familiar to us, but certainly not without instruction for us. But it says in verse 1 of chapter 17, "Thou shalt not sacrifice to the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or any evil favoredness," anything is bad, "for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God." So the instruction is still the same, that the Lord wants the best from us, because if we're willing to sacrifice the best, he's willing to sacrifice his best, and he did, didn't he? He sacrificed his son Jesus, the very best. And in that way, we look at it and we just realize how good a sacrifice it was for him to sacrifice his son for us, that in that place we would just know his goodness and in his grace. But he says this in Malachi, well, we won't read it, but just to go through it, but Malachi chapter 1, verse 8, he says, again, in that same place, to give the very best. Don't bring the cast-offs, bring the very best to the things of the Lord in the sacrifices that we give. And he says in verse 2, if there be found among you within any of your gates, which the Lord thy God gives thee, man or woman that has wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded. And if it be told thee, and thou hast heard this, and inquired diligently, and behold, if it be true and the thing certain that such an abomination is in Israel, then you shall bring forth that man or that woman which has committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shall stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. So as we see this, idolatry is an abomination to the Lord. And isn't it amazing that all this time beforehand, he already knows what we're going to end up worshiping? Because what do we worship? The sun, the moon, the stars. All those things that he says don't do it is what the world does. And just even watching a mystery the other night, and a guy worshiping the sun and just bringing others into it. It was just like, oh my goodness, here we are. just an awful thing, an awful place. And we see the result of it is that, and we see it in the physical sense, that they were to come and they were to stone them, that they were to die because of that abomination that they did before the Lord. That's how much God hates sin. And you and I realize that our sin that we do before the Lord is certainly just as great as the sins that were there, but we're thankful that we have the blood of Jesus covering us. We're thankful that because we're born again, that we're walking in the Spirit, that we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we know him for who he is, that we have that relationship with him, that we're covered in the blood, that we aren't going to die, that our judgment was taking place on Jesus on the cross. But those that don't have that blood covering are going to die in their sin. They may not see it in the physical sense that we would take them out and stone them with stones. We certainly don't see that in the world anymore as far as punishments. In some countries, maybe yes, but certainly not in America. It wouldn't be allowed. But they're going to die spiritually. If they don't take care of the sin that they have, there is death spiritually for eternity, never to be covered, never to be taken care of, and never to be forgiven. And they'll die in their sin spiritually for eternity. And we see in the physical sense here what's going to happen spiritually later on. And certainly we see it that it happens spiritually all the time, that the moment we sin, we start dying spiritually. And if we don't take care of that sin, that it's going to affect us. It's going to affect our mood. It's going to affect our decisions. It's going to affect the way that we walk, the way that we serve, how we fellowship, how we read our Bibles. It's going to affect us. And the Lord tells us to keep a short list with Him, that it's good to get rid of our sin, to ask for forgiveness, to come to Him quickly with it, and to ask for that forgiveness that we need to have. Because we have a forgiving God who loves us. And I'm so thankful for that. I don't know about you. I think more and more the older we get, the closer we get to heaven or hell, we realize more and more how much we've been forgiven. Because I've had a lifetime of sin, and the Lord is forgiven. The Lord has been so gracious in forgiving, even when I didn't deserve it, and yet He's forgiven us. How thankful we should be, and how wonderfully grateful our hearts should be constantly before Him. So we see those things, and He says that the mouth of two or three witnesses it shall be established, and certainly that's from Numbers 35 that we've read before. But at the hands of one witness, it shall not be so. And isn't that amazing? As you look at that, you realize that these things do come to pass, and yet God in His wisdom tells us what to do. Because if you're mad at somebody, and we see it happen in the workplace, we see it happen in the world, that people get upset with other people and they conjure up things and say, this is what this person did. But God says it at the mouth of one witness, don't do it. It has to be two. And then you look through into the New Testament and you see it at Jesus' trial, that they couldn't even come up with two witnesses that would agree on anything until they paid him off enough. And then they agreed. But even the world partakes of the commands, the laws, the ways that God has set forth in Scripture. And why would they do that unless these things were good for us, unless these things were right for us? And all the things that God says throughout His Scriptures, the world takes and implements some of those things into the laws of the land. And why would they do that unless those things are good? And if those things are good, why isn't then God good enough for them? Why isn't then God good enough for you and I to take care of all of the things that we need to have? Why don't we pay attention to all His commands instead of just a few of them? And you can ask the world that sometimes. You know, as they say, well, I obey the laws. Oh, well, why isn't God's law good enough for you then? Because all the laws come from His law, so why aren't His laws good enough for you? Ooh, why isn't His ways good enough for me? And really, we could take it down even to a smaller sense. We could ask ourselves, God, why isn't Your commands good enough for me? Why don't I pay attention to You? Why don't I listen? Why do I always want to go my own way instead of Your way? And you have to realize there's a force, there's an enemy of our soul in which we are battling every day. Satan wants to trip us up. He wants to push us away from the things of the Lord so that we can die in our sin instead of knowing that forgiveness that God has for us. Oh, and so we have to be very careful. Soldiers, when they're in the battlefield, are very careful. You see the pictures of it in the movies you watch and in the news as you see soldiers going through. They just don't go walking down the street with no arms, with no guns, without a tank. They just don't go walking down the street without their flak jackets. You don't see them doing those foolish things because they know the danger that's there. And yet we as Christians sometimes are so silly because we walk around without any of the armor of God on. It's just like, oh Lord, why have I forgotten Your armor today? And why am I listening to the whispers of the enemy? Why is the world enticing me so much? And why is my flesh more important to me than my spirit? Oh Lord, help me with this, Father, because I need Your ways. As He continues these instructions to give us and to show us these things, it is just an amazing thing that we see that brings us to a place of realizing more and more how good God is to us, to give us these commands, to give us these instructions so that we can follow them and have the very best life that we can have here in this world. Oh, Lord, forgive me for going the wrong direction. Because in that, we just hurt ourselves, don't we? We don't hurt God. He's complete in himself. We hurt ourselves. We hurt our families. We hurt our neighbors. We hurt in all of those ways. And he wants to come and bring healing to those hurts by his forgiveness, by his love. And so we just want to honor him and glorify him. But the Lord says at the end of verse 7 there, that the hands of the witnesses shall be upon him, first to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. So you shall put the evil away from among you. Get it away. The importance of those words, the importance of that duty for us. And he says, that's what you can do. You want something to do? Put evil away from your life. Don't walk in evil. Don't walk in those things of doing that. And he's going to go on and expound on that a little bit more as we go through. So in verse 8, it says, if there arise a matter too hard for you in judgment between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, you shall then arise and get thee up to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show you the sentence of judgment. Isn't it interesting? As God tells them what to do, he doesn't tell them to go to the courts. He tells them to go to church. How far we've gone from those things. And what does the world say? The church is too strict. The church is too hard. The church is too harsh. We'll judge for you. Kind of reminds you of Absalom, doesn't it? As he stood in the gates trying to get wrestle the kingdom away from his father David, and he would tell the men that were coming for judgment, oh, you don't want to listen to David. He hasn't appointed anybody. Oh, that there would be a man that would listen to you. And aren't you glad I'm here that I'm going to listen to you? And he almost got away with it, but God took it back. And he's going to take back the things of the world too. We see that as we're going through Revelation now, that the world is going to go through a harsh time, but the Lord is going to take it back and make it to what it should have been. Thank you, Lord, for that, in spite of what we've done. It tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. He tells us these things. If I can find 1 Corinthians here. I lost 1 Corinthians. If anybody knows where it went to, please let me know. But in chapter 6, it says this. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Paul would pick up this same thought later on in the New Testament, just to confirm the Old Testament and just to keep the same heart, the same mind as the Holy Spirit writes this, that it's the same theme throughout all of Scripture, that once the matter is established, it's the same theme that goes through, whether Old Testament or New Testament. It's one book given to us by the Lord. And he says, if you have a matter against another, why do you go to law and don't go before the saints for judgment? Oh, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? In the end times, you and I are going to judge things in the world during the thousand-year reign. You think, oh boy, that's good. Can I wear a robe? Do I get paid for this? We think of all those things before we think, wait a second, I'm going to judge people's motives. I'm going to judge issues between people. Lord, I need wisdom because I don't know what's right, what's wrong. You know the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I just hear what people are saying. And we can get deceived by listening to what people are saying rather than see the heart, can't we? The Lord sees the heart. We need the heart of God in the midst of it. And that's what the judges were supposed to be, to have the heart of God, to know the word of God so that they would have understanding and judge the right way. And that's what we want to have. You don't want to go before somebody who doesn't like the way that you look, who doesn't like the color of your skin, who doesn't like your gray hair, who doesn't like the way that you walk. Oh, I'd rather have somebody who judges righteously than somebody who judges unrighteously. Oh, and we always want good judgment. And he says, do you not know that the saints are going to judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? As Paul would speak to the churches and say, hey, if you're going to judge the world, why can't you discern? Why don't you have understanding? Why aren't you paying attention to the things that are going on in your own body and take care of those things? Oh, as he would come to the church and say, hey, wake up, church, you need to know these things so that you can do those things rightly. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Not only are you going to judge in the world, you're going to judge angels for what they've done. Whoa, wait a minute, Lord. People are one thing. Angels. I mean, these things that are flying around in the air and playing their harps and resting on clouds and doing all that stuff. How am I going to judge them? He says, with the same understanding, with the same wisdom that I'm going to give you. That's how. Well, Lord, let me start now. Give me that wisdom. And that means you need to be in the Word of God, looking at the Word of God, trusting the Word of God, and understanding what he's saying. Well, Lord, I don't know how. He says, that's why I've given you my Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's going to lead us into all truth. So we take those things before the Lord. We ask the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom in those things. Lord, give me wisdom in how to judge, how to bring these things forth. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If we can judge angels, we should be able to judge the things that are going on in this life, because they're at a lower sense than angelic things and heavenly things. If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. It should be the least in the body of Christ that is here on this earth that should be able to judge those matters rightly, which means you and I. Oh, because we don't feel worthy to judge. But he says, with the wisdom that you have, with the Holy Spirit in you, with Jesus in you, we should be able to judge those things and judge rightly. Father, help us to do that. We need your wisdom in it. Just so amazing as he says these things, and as we see those things in verse 7 there in chapter 17, and he goes on to in verses 8, 9, and down through the end of the chapter, to obey the authority, to have obedience in those things, and to realize what God has done in those things. And in verse 10, he says, and thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord thy Lord shall choose shall which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee, and you shall observe to do according to all that they inform you, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach you, and according to the judgment which they shall tell you, that thou shalt do. You shall not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand or to the left, and that the man that will do presumptuously will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and you shall put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall fear and hear and do no more presumptuously. Wow. If they will not hearken, they're going to die. He shows it in the physical sense. We see it in the spiritual sense. We realize it in the spiritual sense that if people don't hearken to the things of the Lord, they're going to die. And folks, we look at that and say, rightly so, amen, and we put our stamp of approval on it until it comes to us. Well, Lord, what about grace? How about grace for me? We always want grace, don't we? I know I deserve punishment, but I want grace. And grace is available, and thank goodness for it. But he says, don't let your emotions, don't let your feelings get in the way of doing what's right. And we should do that not only with those outside, but our own selves inside. Lord, this is going to cause me to die, and yet I like it. I like the way it feels. I like the way it looks. Lord, isn't there a bit of grace that I can have here that I can still do that and still walk with you? In other words, what are they saying? That I can still have a foot in the world and a foot in the kingdom? And God says, no. That's how dangerous those things are. They can look good, they can feel good, but if they're not good, we need to get rid of it. And we can't look at the outward thing and say, well, this one looks good, so let me take this. He says, no, you do what's right no matter what. Remember Samuel when he came to anoint David and he walked into the house of Jesse and he was ministering there and he had the horn of oil and he was going to anoint the next king, even though Saul was still alive. He was going to anoint the next king, and that next king was David. But it took him going through seven other brothers before he got to David. And he looked at Eliab, and he said, oh, yeah, Lord, this has got to be the guy, because he's big, he's strong, he's handsome. Oh, yeah, he's got hair. It's looking good, Lord. I think this is a good pick. And he said, don't look at the outward. You look at the inward. Look at what happens if you accept something that's subpar. Look at what happens if you don't take what's right and to do what's right. It's going to cause more destruction. Because what did they do with Saul? He was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was the tallest one in Israel. He was strong. He was mighty. He had a good mind. He said, you picked him, and he's caused destruction for Israel. And isn't that what it says here? That if you choose it, you're going to cause destruction, not just for you, but for all of Israel, for America. Folks, you realize some of the problems that we have in America are caused by people in the church because we don't follow God rightly. Much of the church is not going after the things of the Lord. They're going after religion, and religion is going to kill them because they're going in the wrong direction, and it's just so sad. And the Lord points it out. And isn't it, as we sit here today, we see the fulfillment of this right before us? Does it move our hearts to say, Lord, I don't want any part of that then? Or are we just sitting there thinking, well, it isn't that bad. I can watch part of that. I can take part of that. I can partake of part of that. I can approve of that in somebody else's life. No, we can't. And he says, you need to get rid of it. You need to do something with it. And you need to let me be God in your life. Let me help you with it. And it's so imperative, and it's so unbelievably true that as we look at it, if we allow it to happen, it's going to cause part of our hearts to die spiritually in that sense of not being before the Lord, but being before the world and grabbing a hold of those things. And he says that's how important it is that everything that's wrong, you get rid of. Oh, well, Lord, that sounds kind of harsh. Well, if you're in a country where there's poisonous snakes and you look, and some people really love snakes. I mean, they handle snakes. They have snakes all over their houses. I don't go in those houses. I don't like them. But what if you sat there and said, well, that snake looks kind of cute. It doesn't look that bad. I'll let him in the house. I can befriend it. I'll pet it. I'll be nice to it. It'll be nice to me. Would you trust that snake with your baby in the crib? But what do we let in? We let things, the serpent, Satan himself, into our homes and say, it's not that bad. It'll be okay for my family. And we end up realizing that they've been killed because of our judgments, our decisions. Say, oh, Lord, help. And boy, do we need help, don't we? And I'm so thankful for forgiveness. I'm so thankful that God has called us to a higher place, to a higher calling, and he's called us to walk in truth. And there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing there that really should bother us. Well, Lord, it's kind of harsh. It's not fluid enough. It's not relevant enough for today. His word is more relevant for today than any other book written. And he loves us so much, he doesn't want harm to come to you or your family. That's how much love he has for us. And he doesn't have to, but that's the love that he has for us. So it goes on, and it says in verse 14, and when you are come into the land, and notice when, not if, but when, I'm bringing you in, so get ready to go, get prepared to go. You've been looking forward to this for 40 years now. It's coming, and it's right in front of you, and you're getting ready to walk in. You can see it from here. You're getting ready to walk in. You're getting close to that time when you're going home. When you are come in, not if, when, which the Lord your God gives you, he's given us this. We haven't earned it. We haven't deserved it. He's given it to us. and you're going to possess it. You're going to grab a hold of it. You're going to embrace it. It's going to become yours. And that's what he talks to us about our faith that he's given us. We get this gift of faith from the Lord. He gives it to us in Galatians. It tells us that the faith that we have is a gift from Jesus himself for us so that we can even believe who God is, so that we can trust. You've been saved not because of anything you've done, but because of everything that Jesus has done. And we get to embrace that and walk in the truth of it. But do you think he's going to want anything unholy right next to who he is? No, we can't have a double life. We need to have a single focused life. So when you come in to the land which the Lord thy God gives you, you shall possess it, and you're going to dwell therein. You're going to abide. This is going to be your place. This is going to be who you are. And you shall say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are about me. Look at what he says, and this is years before they get in there and they anoint Saul as king. You're going to want a king. What? How do you know we're going to want a king? How do you know what we're thinking, Lord? Because I know you. I know the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega, isn't he? We've seen it in Revelation. He's the beginning. He's the ending. He knows everything in the midst. He says in verse 15, that you shall in any wise set him king over you, whom the Lord your God shall choose. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you, that you may not set a stranger over thee, which is not your brother, which is not going in the same direction as you are, which is not having the same thoughts as you are. They're not abiding by the laws of the land. They're doing the things that they want. And isn't it amazing, the people that we're electing in our country who are strangers to the things of the Constitution, the things of the calling of our forefathers in this land, and look at the cities that we're putting them in charge of. Oops. And God says, don't do it. If they're not walking the same way that you are, what are you doing putting them in office? What are you doing making them king? What are you doing making them rulers? Ooh, the warnings are there, but nobody's listening. And what happens if we don't listen? We saw it back up in verse 12. If they won't hearken, they're dying. Oh, and we see it coming to pass in front of us. But look at what he says about the king that's going to be there in verse 16. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart should turn away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Wealth, women, and power. And what do we see in our government? Wealth, women, and power. Gee, you think we're going the wrong direction? Amazing. And folks, a warning here. We talked about Absalom a little bit already, but let's go back to him again. Absalom was anointed as king. Somebody anointed him. He rode on a donkey because that's what the kings were supposed to do. They were supposed to ride on donkeys, not on horses. Absalom rode on a donkey. But just because you do the right things, if you do it with the wrong heart, it's still going to kill you. Because what happened to Absalom? He got caught in a tree. And he was killed. Just because you do the right things, he was anointed. They blew the trumpets for him. He rode a donkey like a king's were supposed to do. But it still killed him because his heart was wrong and he was doing the wrong thing. We need to be careful that we're not just doing something in a right way with a wrong heart. You can read your Bible, but if your heart's not right, it could kill you. You could go to church, but that doesn't make you a Christian. We need to be careful of the way that we handle and embrace the things of God. And he's very clear about these things. And yet we see all the kings of Israel, they multiplied their wives. It wasn't just one. They didn't have enough trouble. They had to marry 3 or 4 or 100 or 300. Can you imagine Solomon? God. And they called him the wisest man in the world. To me, it's just like, I don't think so. There's something wrong with this whole picture here. But they multiplied horses. They went to Egypt for their horses. What did the Lord say? Don't go to Egypt and get your horses. So where do we go? Well, let's go to Egypt. They got good horses. They're the wrong ones. Just because they look good doesn't make them right. Oof. A lot of instruction that's going on in this chapter here, and it's just amazing as we see these things. But verse 18, it says, "And it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life." Underline that, all the days, every day. The king is supposed to write out the scriptures himself. Don't give it to a secretary. Don't give it to a computer. Don't call AI and say, "Hey, print me out a copy of the Bible." He's supposed to write it out. Why? Because it's good for us. Folks, it's been proven that if you hear something, you gain some understanding. If you hear something and you see it written, you get a little bit more understanding. And as a teacher, that's true. We do repetition. We do look at it, practice it, write it. We do those things. But if you hear it, see it, and do it, do what it says, you gain more understanding than just one single part of it. That's why he says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and then you read it, so you see it, and then you do it. That's why the Lord has these things in Scripture, because that brings the most understanding to us that we can have. If you just listen to it without doing it or seeing it, you don't gain as much understanding. If you try and do it without hearing it and seeing it, you don't gain as much understanding. If the heart's not in it, folks, then you get no understanding. You just get rules and regulations. Oh, God is so good. He knows us, doesn't he? This is just amazing. "It shall be when he sits on the throne that he's going to write him a copy of this book and law out of that which is before the priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it therein all the days of his life, that he may learn." Yeah, hello. "That he may learn to reverence the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, and to do them." So there's the seeing, the hearing, the doing. "That is why, so his heart won't be lifted up above his brethren." The king is not any better than any of the subjects that are in the kingdom. "That he would not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days." You're going to live longer if you do what God says. Gee, maybe God's got this together. He and his children in the midst of Israel. And then chapter 18, as we get into the priests, the priesthood, the tribe of Levi. It says, "The priests and the Levites and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren, because the Lord is their inheritance, as he said unto them." The Lord is their inheritance. They aren't to multiply these things to themselves. They're to be completely given over to the things of the Lord. Why? Because they're servants of his. They're walking in his ways. And doesn't he tell us today that we're a kingdom of kings and priests? And who's our inheritance? My 401k? My four houses that I have? Or is the Lord my inheritance? It doesn't mean we can't have any of those things, but it's best to be given over completely to our God so that we can know those things. Lord, you are my inheritance, and whatever you inherit, I inherit. And what does God say about Jesus? That he's the inheritor of all things. He's got everything. He's not without anything that's good for him. Isn't that what you want? Lord, you're my inheritance. "And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that do a sacrifice, whether it be oxen or sheep. They shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maws, or the stomach." You can have the stomach, I'll take the shoulder. "The first fruit also of thy corn, the wine, the oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep you shall give unto him. For the Lord thy God has chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, in the character, the nature of the Lord, him and his sons forever." They're to be ministers to the Lord, and they're to minister not only to the Lord, but in ministering to the Lord, they minister to the people. And it says, if a Levite come from any of the gates out of all of Israel where he sojourned, and shall come with all the desire in his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord, still again in the character of the Lord. No matter how you come doing it in the character of the Lord. You represent Jesus as you do it. Oh, Lord, help. And as all his brethren, the Levites, do, which shall stand before the Lord, they shall have like portions to eat, besides that which comes of the sale of his patrimony or his estate, the things that he sold as he comes to serve. When you are come into the land which the Lord thy God gives you, again he says, when you're coming to it, because the Lord gives it to you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Don't learn to do the things that they're doing. And we're going to see that over and over and over again. And again, repetition is good. Don't do after the things of the world. If the world's thought of it, God says it's not good. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or that is an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Well, that sounds like wisdom, Lord. He says, yeah. Then why is it in a lot of our churches we're doing those things? For all that do those things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God does drive them out from before you. He drove out the people that were there because they were the ones that were doing all of those things. And he says, don't be like them. In fact, I want you to drive them out of the land. I don't want one of them, one person of them remaining, woman, man, child, animals. Get rid of everything. Clean house. Because I'll provide all that you need. Well, Lord, some of these sheep and some of these oxen look really good. He said, I told you to get rid of them. I don't want anything there. I want it all gone. I want it completely cleansed. I can give you abundantly above all that you ask or think. Why do you want to take part of the things of the world and hang on to it because it looks good? Ugh. I remember the first time I got introduced to a Ouija board. I was at my principal's house, not because I was bad. There was a party, and his daughter was in the same grade I was. It's good to get to know the principal's daughter. You don't get in as much trouble. But we're in that place, and they brought out a Ouija board. This is my principal. Let me introduce the kids in my school to Satan. Whoa. And it scared me. I didn't stay to see what was going to happen with it. Thank you, Lord. That was just his protection over me, because I'm a bozo, and I would have just gone whole hog and had everything. Just amazing what we're introducing. Not only in our schools, but the churches. Some churches have classes in this stuff. Be careful, folks, what you're listening to. It's so dangerous. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord does drive them out from before you. He does it for a purpose. Well, Lord, it sounds kind of harsh. Well, it's either that or you die in your sin because you take on the things that are there. If you allow these things into your home, if you allow these things into your heart, it kills you. Oh, you shall be perfect with the Lord your God, or mature in your walk with him. Upright, sincere are good translations of that word. For these nations which you shall possess, hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not suffered you to do so. The Lord says, I don't want you to do these things. Don't we as parents sometimes look at our kids and say, I don't want you to do those things? And we get upset when they do. Why do we think that God is going to be gracious with us if we do it anyway and say, well, God, you should forgive me? There's grace, isn't there? Oof. We're pushing limits. We're doing it presumptuously. And we know what that brings. He says in verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet. And if you have a Bible that doesn't have that prophet in a capital P, then put a capital P in there because it's talking about Jesus. Remember, Jesus we look at, and he's the prophet, a priest, and a king. He's the priest above all priests. He's the prophet above all prophets. He's the king above all kings. It should be a capital P. And if your Bible says that it's a small p, get rid of your Bible. Get another one that has a capital P. Because it should be. It's talking about Jesus. We need to reverence him for who he is. He's going to raise up a prophet in the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me, and unto him you shall hearken. We know it's talking about Jesus. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees even knew about it, because they came to John the Baptist and said, "Hey, are you the prophet?" So they knew there was a prophet coming. They knew there was one to come, and they're looking at John. They're looking at the wrong person, because they didn't know the word, because they didn't trust the word, because it wasn't rehearsed to them. They didn't see it, hear it, and do all those things that were in the word. They didn't realize that John wasn't that prophet, that Jesus was. And yet, what did they say about Jesus? "We don't want this guy to rule over us." Oh, the one that was promised so long ago, and yet they still didn't believe. And what did God say? "Him shall you hearken." When Jesus was baptized, what did God say out of heaven? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." "Now we'll kill him." Amazing. Why? Because the influence of the world had gotten to such a degree that they didn't want Jesus. We want to rule our own way. We want to do our own thing. And they did, but it caused them to die. Verse 16, he says, "According to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not.'" Remember when Moses was on the mountain and they said, "Moses, you talk to him, because he scares us." Ugh. "And the Lord said unto me, 'They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet,'" capital P again, "'from among their brethren.'" Twice in one chapter, he tells them he's coming. "Ugh. 'Like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them all that I have commanded him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in his name, I will require it of him.'" Circle that, highlight it, do something. "I'm going to require it of them if they don't listen to what I'm saying." Oh. And we look at the world and we say, "Yeah, they're not listening to Jesus." But folks, we need to take it to ourselves first. We always have to take the word of God to our own hearts first before we go to anybody else. I know some of these teachings you say, "Boy, I wish my wife was here. She really needs to hear this." "Boy, I wish the kids were here. They really need to pay attention to these things." Folks, God is saying we need to pay attention to these things. We need to be listening. So, Lord, may it start with me. "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word," and notice this is not a capital P. It's because it's not Jesus. It's just a prophet that the world raises up, or a prophet that thinks that they're a prophet. He says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." Maybe not physically right away, but certainly spiritually. If they're a false prophet teaching those things in 1 Peter, 1 John, Jude, all of them speak about false prophets and the apostasy that was to come. And here it is way back in Deuteronomy, and the Lord is already talking about it. He's warning. He's giving direction in the midst of it. And yet we didn't pay attention, even the New Testament churches, as they were just starting, pure and holy, and yet starting to come in with false prophets that would prophesy things that weren't given of the Lord. Ooh. "And if they say in their heart, 'How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, does the thing follow not, nor come to pass? That is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. You shall not reverence him, because he's not real. He's not right. What shall you do instead? Separate yourself." Ugh. So important for us as we go through these things. And it's amazing as we look and see that then as soon as the Lord says this, people are going to rise up and they're going to start saying, "Well, I'm a prophet of the Lord." And the people of Israel started listening to him instead of paying attention that the things that they were saying didn't come to pass. and they still kept them as prophets. Oof. And what do we have in much of the church today in America? Prophets that haven't been called by the Lord, that the Lord hasn't spoken his word into, and they're prophesying things, they're saying things, they're bringing forth the word of God, and God never told them to. There's an important lesson there that we need to be called before we can go forward. God, you've called us. He's called us by name, and we now come in his name to bring his word to each other, to give the words of prophecy to each other and to encourage each other, to exhort each other, to deliver each other from falsehoods. He's called us for a lot, but we don't have to do it on our own because we can't. We're so thankful that the Lord has given us who he is so that we can know what's right and go in that right direction. And folks, the more you're in the Word, the more you know the Word, the more you see the Word, the more you hear the Word, the more you're going to realize what's false in the world and what's false in the church. Just because it has church above a building doesn't make it a real church. You judge by what the Lord gives you and not by what you see only. Important instructions for us in the days that we're in, certainly so important. The times that we're in, the times are getting closer and the enemy's pouring out everything just to kill God's people, just to get rid of God's church. The world doesn't want the church. They're trying to get rid of it. And one day we're going to be gone, and it's going to be soon, it seems. With all the things that are going on, with all the things that are being said, with all the laws being made and enacted, it seems like the rapture of the church is soon. I'm open for today. I don't know about you. I wouldn't mind flying out of here today. It would be good. I don't have the energy to do it, but he's the one that can raise me. I can't even get out of bed anymore and walk a straight line. But he can get me up and he can get me going straight, and it's great. Know who you're looking to. He's the one that can help you. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, to remember all that you've done for us, Lord, we thank you for your instruction. We thank you for your love. We thank you for watching over us and taking care of us, Father. We thank you for delivering us even from ourselves, because we can even deceive ourselves, Lord. If it wasn't for you, we would be in complete deception about who you are, about where we're going, about what's happening. But, Father, thank you that you've brought us truth, and your Holy Spirit brings us into all truth. May we rejoice in that. May we walk in the truth of it. May we handle it well. May we absorb those things by hearing, seeing, and doing, Lord. So help us with it. If we've fallen short in any way, Father, please speak to our hearts as we sit before you, that you would minister to us, Lord, and just encourage us in the right direction. Thank you for your gentle ways, Lord, of correction and instruction, of help. We're so thankful, Father, that you're a good God to us and that you're always good to us. May we rejoice in it. May we walk in your ways and accept your ways, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.